Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to worship here at St. Luke's Lutheran Church. It's always good to see those of you who are able to be with us in the sanctuary, and welcome to those who are joining us in a more remote fashion. We do have a few announcements. Our volunteers for food pantry from 12 to 1 this week are Shirley Gorman and Linda Morgan. Tuesday at 10 o'clock, we have Bible study here. We are concluding our lesson on heaven. Thursday at 10 o'clock, I'm hoping we have Bible study at UCC. I will be there. And if it's just me and God, then so be it. But if you'd love to come and join us, we plan to do an overview of the Bible. So one thing that I'm asking of people is that you look at the Bibles that you have in your home, in your car. What translations do you have? Which Bible do you use most frequently? So we'll be talking about that, about what is the Bible, where did it come from, why should we read it, and what is the best translation. At 2 o'clock on Thursday, we have our bell choir, and next Sunday at 2 is the church council meeting. Do we have any other announcements? If not, you will see on the front pews some of our prayer shawls. These are prayer shawls that came in this last week. There's also a box of the ones that we had before. So far, we have distributed 9 prayer shawls. If you know anyone who is sick, who is lonely, who is homebound, who is going into surgery, who just needs the comfort of a prayer shawl, please let us know. But what I'm going to do today is invite you to join me in prayer for those people who will be receiving prayer shawls. We knit or crochet them, not usually knowing to whom they will be going. And so let us pray for those individuals this morning. Good and gracious God, we come before you in thanksgiving for all the blessings that we have received. Our prayer shawl ministry is one way of giving back to those who need to know your comforting presence. Be with those who will be receiving these prayer shawls as they put them around their shoulders, Lord, or across their laps. Let them be reminded of your constant presence, that they do not travel their journey alone, but you, Lord, are with them every step of the way. Be beside them always, and let them feel the comfort of the tangible presence of your love that a prayer shawl can give to them. And we thank you, Lord, for all of the hands that work so hard knitting, crocheting, and otherwise producing prayer shawls for those people who will need them most. We ask all things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to stand as you are able for our confession and forgiveness. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, who forgives all our sin. His mercy endures forever. Amen. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in sin and made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Almighty God, strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ may live in your hearts through faith. Amen. Let us join together in our gathering song, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. It is number 413. Thank you. our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Most holy God, the earth is filled with your glory, and before you angels and saints stand in awe. Enlarge our vision to see your power at work in the world, and by your grace make us heralds of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. You may be seated for the readings.
Speaks to us in scripture, reading, preaching, and song. The first reading is from the 6th chapter of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him, each had 6 wings. With 2 they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole world is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people with unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed, and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." The word of the Lord. Okay, let us read Psalm 138 responsively. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise.
I will
is my strength within me.
All rulers of the earth praise you, O Lord. They have heard the words in your mouth.
They will sing of ways of the Lord. That great is the glory of the Lord.
The Lord is high, yet cares for the lowly, perceiving the high from afar.
Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you keep me safe. You stretch forth your hand against the fury of my enemies. Your right hand shall save me.
You will make good your purposes for me. O Lord, your steadfast love endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands.
The second reading is from the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaim to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I've handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn have received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to Luke, the 5th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the Lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet, if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The gospel lessons for the last two Sundays focused on the reactions of those in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth to Jesus' assertion that the ancient prophecy of Isaiah had been fulfilled in their hearing, that there would be one who could say that the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him, anointing him to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom for the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Do you remember the reaction? The initial reaction was approval, but that approval turned to rage when Jesus told them that their familiarity with him earned them no advantage, that Jesus' mission and God's grace and mercy are to extend far beyond their little town. Jesus pointed out their lack of faith and refused to perform miracles or deeds of power among them. Instead, he headed to Capernaum, where it was soon reported that he was healing the sick and exorcising demons. One of those who was healed was the mother-in-law of Simon Peter. She had been ill with a fever, and after Jesus rebuked the fever, it left her, and she got up and began to serve her household. The crowds are following Jesus, pressing in on him, hanging on his every word, hoping to see or experience his healing power. The people of Capernaum tried to convince him not to leave them, but he tells them that his message is for other cities as well. And that is where this week's lesson begins. Jesus is beside the Lake of Gennesaret, also called the Sea of Galilee and the Sea of Tiberias. The crowd is continuing to press in on him. He sees two boats near the shore and gets into the one belonging to Simon, asking him to put out a little way so that he can use the boat as a floating pulpit. From there, he teaches the crowd. Luke does not tell us what he said or for how long he preached, but when Jesus had finished teaching, he told Simon to put out into the deep water and then let down his nets for a catch. And Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet, if you say so, I will let down the nets." Perhaps there is something in Jesus' teaching that caused Simon to obey. Or maybe he just wanted to demonstrate to Jesus that what he was saying was ridiculous. He could have said, "Jesus, I've been a fisherman all my life, just like my father and his father and his father and his father. This is how I make my living. What do you know about fishing? You're a preacher and a teacher, and if I remember correctly, before that you were a carpenter. How about if I don't tell you how to do your job and you don't tell me how to do mine?" I mean, Simon knows how to fish. He and his companions are fishing with circular nets that have weights along the perimeter. The nets can be used close to shore, where the fishermen repeatedly throw them out and haul them back to shore, throw them out, haul them back to shore. Or they can put out into deeper water, put the net over the side, and usually with the assistance of another boat, haul them in, and you throw it out and haul it in, throw it out and haul it in. This is not the sort of fishing that you do that is just the relaxation where you have that rod and reel and you sit there and you drink beer or whatever and you tell tall tales about the giant fish that you caught the last time. This is hard work. Fishing is strenuous and labor intensive. Fishermen need to be physically strong. They need to be persistent and determined, dedicated to the task involved, even when it yields minimal results. They needed to be focused more on the work ethic that was required than the skill involved. They spent a great deal of their time keeping their nets in good repair. They usually fished at night when the fish could not see the nets. So Jesus' assertion that Simon should go out in the daytime and see what he can catch, it seems counterintuitive. But somehow Simon agrees to do what Jesus asks. Weary though he is, frustrated though he must be after an exhausting night of laboring with no tangible result, Simon and the partners on his boat put out into the deep water. They let down the nets, probably expecting nothing to happen, just like nothing happened all night. But the nets become so heavy with the catch of fish that they need to call to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. The catch is so large that the nets almost break and the boats almost sink under the load. Simon's response is to fall down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Get away from me, for I am a sinful man." Simon recognizes something that the people at Nazareth and Capernaum did not, that he and his partners cannot keep Jesus for themselves. He's not a sort of good luck charm or fishing talisman that they can use for their advantage to become wealthy fishermen. Instead, Simon realizes that he is in the presence of the divine. His words were not unlike those of the prophet Isaiah from our first lesson. Isaiah sees an image of the divine and says, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." To encounter God is to encounter one's own sin, one's own limitations. A seraph touched Isaiah's lips with a burning coal and told him that his guilt was erased and his sin blotted out. And when he hears the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" he answered, "Here am I. Send me." Simon, acknowledging his sinfulness, asks that Jesus leave him. But Jesus responds by saying, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." Simon and his partners, James and John, hear this as a call and respond by leaving their boats and their tremendous catch of fish behind and follow Jesus. Theologian and Franciscan Father Richard Rohr wrote a book entitled Falling Upward. In it, he describes how life seems to have two halves. The first half is devoted to growth and development of the self. It is the time of ambition, of plans, competitiveness, judgments about others, looking after oneself, building a career, making a name for oneself, starting and supporting a family. It is the time for establishing an identity, a home, relationships, friends, community, security, a building realm for one's life. It is a time for asking such questions as, what makes me significant? How can I support myself? Who will go with me along life's way? It is a time of focusing on the externals, on customs, traditions, laws, traditions, boundaries, and morality that provide the necessary security, continuity, predictability, impulse control, and ego structures that help us form a solid foundation before the chaos of real life hits us with all of its unpredictability, disappointments, and hurts. In that first half of life, we learn to control our impulses through the imposition of laws and societal norms, through family loyalties, group traditions, civil and church authorities. All of this usually works well in that first half of life, which is dominated by ego, for we cannot allow the ego to be totally in charge during the early years, or it will take over if it is not disciplined and controlled. Law and structure put limits to the grandiosity and self-centeredness of ego and prepare us for helpful relationships with the world outside ourselves. Rohr stated that the transition to the second half of life involves a sort of falling. We build a solid structure, and then we are required to leave it, to be nudged outside its doors. Once outside, we look at our lives. Sometimes we discover we've spent our lives climbing the ladder of success, and after reaching the top, that the ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. The achievements of the first half of life have to fall apart and show themselves to be lacking in some way. If they do not, we will not move further. We need to unlearn much of what we've learned in the first half of our life to make the transition to the second half, taking the skills that we have learned and then discharging them. We have to move from law, from all those thou shalt nots, to beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who weep. The law, the traditions, they get us through that first half of life, but sometimes they're a hindrance in the second half. And only after we leave some of them behind can we hear a deeper voice, the voice of God, which we must learn to hear and obey in the second half of life. A voice of risk, of trust, of surrender, of soul, of destiny, of love. Sometimes it means leaving behind people or ideas or careers that were important in the first half of our life that hold us back as we move into the second half, where we focus more on working for change in ourselves and in the world. We start to look for things we have in common with others. We desire to give back to the world some of what we've received. And we find that life can be a constant, intentional prayer as our loving existence gives glory to God. Last week, I handed out some questions about what you see as your life purpose and how your understanding of that purpose may have changed over time. In using Father Rohrer's language, you could call it moving from the first to the second half of your life. Let's look at Simon, James, John. Before Jesus, each probably would have said that his life purpose was to be a fisherman, making money to support his family. But now, suddenly, everything has changed for them. Simon Peter, James. They hear God's call to move from one way of thinking and being into another. They leave behind their nets, their families, their livelihoods, to follow Jesus. The skills that they learned as fishermen will be useful in their new work of catching people. They will find that it is tiring work, challenging, exhausting, and sometimes seemingly not productive. But as they follow Jesus, they will learn how to hear and obey the voice of God, calling them to trust, to risk, to follow, even when they don't know where they're going. As they follow Jesus, they need to unlearn many things about ambition, competitiveness, security, and judgment of others that they learned in the first half of their lives. Their possessions, their livelihood that meant so much to them, is left behind. They leave their boats, their workers, and this astonishing catch of fish, and all the profit that it represents, to follow someone that they barely know on a mission that they cannot understand. What does it mean to catch people anyway? How do you catch them? And what do you do with them after they're caught? Our gospel lessons during this time after Epiphany all reveal something about Jesus and his mission. Simon recognizes something about Jesus, even if he does not understand fully. As he says, "Go away from me, for I'm a sinful man." It's not that he has any particular sin he needs to confess, but he is sinful because he's human. He recognizes that the power of Jesus is the power of God, and he responds with the awe that is appropriate when one is in the presence of the divine. Jesus responds by telling him he should not fear, that he will be fishing for people. Jesus' words and deeds demand a response. Simon and his partners respond by following, even when they don't know where they will be going. So what is our response? What ideas and attitudes do we need to leave behind in order to respond in faith and trust to Jesus' words? Let us pray. Almighty God, we place ourselves into your hands. We give you our minds that we may know you, our hearts that we may love you, our wills that we may serve you, for we are yours. Give us the courage to respond in faith as Simon Peter did, even when we do not understand. And give us the faith to be true disciples, willing to follow wherever you lead. Amen. Let us join together in our hymn of the day. It is number 817, "You Have Come Down to the Lakeside." us join together in confessing our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord is poured out upon us in abundance, so we are bold to pray for the church, the world, and all that God has made. Equip your church to proclaim the good news that we have first received the forgiveness and grace shown to us through Jesus Christ. Send us out as apostles, sharing the hope of your salvation with the waiting world. God of grace, hear our prayer. Holy are you, O God of hosts. Heaven and earth are filled with your glory. Reveal your splendor in fiery sunsets and in deep blue twilights. Teach us to recognize you in the beauty of our natural world. God of grace, hear our prayer. Soften the hearts of rulers and governments that they perceive and tend the needs of their people. Remove corruption and the impulse toward violence. Protect first responders and military personnel who risk their lives in service of others. God of grace, hear our prayers. Your steadfast love endures forever. Do not abandon those who look to you for hope and healing. Bless doctors, nurses, social workers, therapists, and all caregivers. Draw near to those who are scared, sick, or in pain, especially those on our prayer chain and those we name aloud or in the quietness of our hearts. God of grace, hear our prayer. The disciples received help from partners as they brought in an abundant catch of fish. So strengthen this congregation's partnerships with community organizations and ministries. Multiply our shared efforts and bring joy to our relationships. God of grace, hear our prayer. We give thanks for our ancestors in faith who boldly answered your call. By their example, give us courage to live in faith and to proclaim your mercy until the day that you gather us into your glory. God of grace, hear our prayer. Since we have such great hope in your promises, O God, we lift these and all of our prayers to you in confidence and faith through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
Let us share with one another a sign of peace. I'll give you my usual. And we thank you for your faithfulness in continuing to send your offering to the church or giving through online banking. Let us join together in our offertory song, Create in Me a Clean Heart. It's number 186.
Thank you. in all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and Merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ. By the leading of the star who was shown forth to all nations, in the waters of the Jordan, you proclaimed him your beloved Son, and in the miracle of water turned to wine, he revealed your glory. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Thank you.
receive this blessing. O God of steadfastness and encouragement, grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus.
Amen.
The God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The God of all grace, bless you now and forever.
Amen.
Let us join together in our ascending song, We Are Marching in the Light, which is number 866.
Thank you.